In recent weeks, we've seen a prominent display in American culture of the fickle nature of people. Now, regardless of what you personally think regarding Elon Musk, the journey that man has traveled in public opinion over recent weeks is a case study in the operations of sinful human nature. Just a few months ago, Musk was a celebrated figure in our nation. His flagship company, Tesla, was a dream come true for the environmentally conscious among us, because through the production of electric cars, Musk was leading the way in innovation that would, quote, save the planet. And because of this, it didn't matter that he was incredibly wealthy. That universal disdain for the one percenters apparently doesn't apply when one's wealth is furthering an agenda. His other ventures were seen as little more than the well-earned hobbies of a great man doing wonderful things for the planet. And then when he volunteered his satellites to make the internet accessible in war-torn Ukraine, he was lauded as a humanitarian hero. But then he decided to buy Twitter. And he went from hero to zero overnight. Now his wealth is a problem because apparently, even in a capitalist society, no one should have the wherewithal to purchase a popular company. And now that he's threatening to do the unthinkable by actually allowing people to speak freely and maintain a truly diversified marketplace of ideas, Elon Musk is the worst thing to happen, the worst thing to come along since Donald Trump. I mean, come on, this man might allow mean tweets. The madness must be stopped. You see, in the end, the world enjoyed Musk's innovations and his products. They like the goods he has to offer. But they don't have any use for his idealism or his personal views when they conflict with their own worldviews. When you cross the line from providing goods and services and begin speaking counterculturally, you can go very quickly from hero to zero. Now, I don't want to risk sounding like I'm comparing Elon Musk too closely to the Lord, but there is a parallel. Many in our culture love the blessings of the Lord. They want and desire the generous rains, the bountiful harvests, the beauty of nature and more. They love healings and miracles and clamor to them. They love God's goodies. But they don't love His truth. That's where they draw the line. But despite the fact that we see it playing out in current events with modern platforms and media, the fact is that there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature has always been this way. We see something similar happening in our scripture for today. And while it's unfortunate, it is reality. And as we as the people of God need to be prepared for it, because we will all eventually face it, if you haven't already. Now, this doesn't mean that we should shy away from the obligation we have to proclaim the truth to our lost world. But like we said a couple of weeks ago, when opposition arises and we encounter difficulty, we need to shake it off and keep going. The Bible not only warns us what to expect, but also provides for us an example of how to respond when we find ourselves transitioned from heroes to zeros. So let's read together. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 8 and continuing through verse 20. But before we read, let's review how we got to this point. Paul and Barnabas preached in Pisidian Antioch for a time, but were eventually kicked out of the city by those who were opposed to their message. So they shook it off and went to Iconium. And in Iconium, they stayed there for a long time preaching the gospel. Many believed the gospel and were saved, but eventually the unbelieving Jews who were poisoning the minds of the Gentiles in the city instigated them to violence. So upon threat of a plot against their lives, Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra and began preaching there. And that's where our message picks up. So now, let's read together. As you're able, will you stand together in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? This again is Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We know that it's been preserved for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for our benefit. So, Lord, open our eyes today, open our ears, allow us to hear, allow us to learn as you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and cause me to speak only that which you want spoken. Make me a willing vessel, Lord. And make us all willing to hear your word, that we may be transformed and made more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I notice that before our passage begins, Paul and Barnabas are already preaching in Lystra. Verse 7, right before we started, says that they were preaching the gospel there. That was their first priority and their primary mission. Everything else is secondary. And that's the way it should be for us. As a body of Christ, we're called to minister to the community in which we're planted. We ought to work, and we ought to serve. And it may very well be that the Lord may deign to do powerful works among us and through us in this community. But our first priority, our primary function, is not to do great works of service or ministry, but rather to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wonderful ministry programs that we may dream and bring to fruition are wonderful, but they must not become our focus. Rather, they should be an outgrowth, a side effect, as it were, of our faithful proclamation of the gospel. The gospel alone has the power to save. All of our ministries can never save a soul. We may help someone for a time, but it's only the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can be of eternal consequence to those we're trying to reach. Still, as we faithfully preach, the Lord may, and indeed He will, provide us with opportunities to serve others and to demonstrate His great power. And that's what happens here in verses 8 through 10. A crippled man who had never walked in his life was sitting nearby and hearing Paul preach. Now, we don't have details as to whether or not this man gave a signal of any kind, but Paul saw him and realized that the man was being given faith. In all likelihood, this would have been the result of a combination of seeing the man's facial cues and body language, coupled with a gift of discernment from the Lord given to Paul. But Paul saw something in this man. He recognized that the man was not only hearing Paul's words, but also receiving them as truth. He was not simply hearing about Jesus. He was hearing that Jesus both could and would touch him. He had faith to be healed. And simultaneously, the Holy Spirit within Paul moved and caused Paul to know that God intended to heal this man as a testimony. So Paul cried out, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man, who in his heart had already believed, put his faith into action by surrendering to the command and leaped up and walked. Now, don't lose sight of the extent of that miracle. When a baby is growing up, we don't rush him or her to learn to walk. We don't stand a baby up prematurely because they don't yet have the muscle tone to stand, and we don't want to risk causing injury or malformation. The strength needed to walk does not come on instantaneously, and neither does the balance necessary for walking. Children learning to walk do so gradually. They fall a lot at first, and then their slow steps become an awkward toddle, because not only are they still gaining strength and muscle tone, but they're learning balance. It's some time yet before a child can jump or run. It takes time. And yet this man, who had no strength in his feet or legs, and who had never taken a step in his life, he was granted by God the ability to skip all of the formative stuff. Instantly, his feet and legs received the needed strength. Instantly, this man was given the balance and coordination necessary for walking. Instantly, this man skipped the awkward toddling and went straight to leaping into the air and walking around. Instantly, as soon as the man surrendered to the command and moved according to his faith, he was made whole. Completely whole. Folks, that's a beautiful picture of the salvation of a soul. One does not gradually come to a point where they become saved. One does not mature and grow into a relationship with Christ. Yes, we should mature and grow in our relationship, but we don't mature and grow into a relationship. We're born into it instantly. As the gospel is preached, when we, like that man, come to the realization that the gospel is not just a story for information, but rather a vehicle for transformation. When we realize that Jesus came for me, that he died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead for me, and that he is both able and willing to save even me. When we've been given that faith to believe, faith to be healed, we're almost there. But when the Lord calls, like Alan was saying to the kids this morning, when the Lord calls, when through the conviction of the Holy Spirit we're drawn to come to the Savior, to fall on our knees, we must surrender to that call. And that call may be different for everyone. Some may be called to come to an altar. Others may be called to just step into the aisle. Yet others may be called to kneel and pray in a field behind their homes, far from the church building. The where doesn't matter. All that matters is that when we hear the call, we surrender to it and obey, just as this man was called to stand up straight on his feet. And as soon as we do, As soon as we surrender and place our trust wholly in Jesus, in that very moment, instantly, we're made whole. We're born again. We're made alive, passed from death into life. And there's no mistaking it. There's no doubting that something has changed. Even if we're not immediately able to pinpoint the source of the change, we know a change has happened. This man knew immediately that he'd been healed. He couldn't walk a day in his life, and yet now he's leaping up and walking around. Something's different. And there was no doubt in his mind that something had happened, and the crowds saw the change too. When the Lord saves a soul, there's a change that is noticeable. We have friends in Tennessee whose youngest son just a few weeks ago told of being saved. He didn't tell it immediately because he wasn't certain. He knew that something had changed within him the night that he was seeking the Lord, but he wasn't entirely sure what it was. But his parents will tell you that after that night, even before Eli told them he'd been saved, they could see a change in his demeanor and in his heart. Because he'd been changed. And it wasn't gradual. It was instant. In an instant. So I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're in need of healing and wholeness for your soul, if you're in need of salvation, you can be saved today. In an instant, you can pass from death into life and be born again by the Spirit of God. Do you have the faith to be healed? The faith to be saved? Do you know that Jesus is both able and willing to save you? Listen for His voice, for His command, and then step out on faith. Don't wait for me to give an invitation, because this isn't between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. You can be saved even while I'm still preaching. I've been in services where the power of God came upon a person and they knelt at their seat and sought the Lord for salvation even while the preacher continued preaching. It don't interrupt nothing. It's the power of the Lord. It's His service. He'll do what He wants to do. He can do it today for you. It just takes your willingness to surrender, your act of faith. Because remember, it's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Paul said. That man in Lystra wasn't healed by Paul. It wasn't Paul's preaching that saved him. It was the power of God. But not everyone understood that. The people in the town saw what happened and attributed that mighty act to Paul. And their superstitious religion led them to believe that Paul worked a miracle, believing he was one of the mythological gods. So they called Barnabas Zeus. And because Paul was the main speaker, they thought him to be Hermes, the divine messenger of the Olympian gods of legend. So the priest of Zeus prepared to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. See, the people loved the goods and services provided. They were enjoying God's goodies. Paul and Barnabas were hailed as heroes, as gods. They were lauded and worshipped for the deeds God had done through them. Paul and Barnabas couldn't believe what they were seeing. They tore their clothes, which is something a god would never do. And it's also a traditional Jewish action in regard to blasphemy. Because make no mistake about it, what the people of Lystra were doing was blasphemy. They had witnessed a mighty deed performed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and yet they attributed it to another. Even if done out of ignorance, they robbed God of His glory and attempted to place it on another. This was blasphemy, and Paul and Barnabas refused to allow it. They said, "We're men just like you, and we've been trying to convince you to turn away from this useless garbage and turn instead to the living God." Here again, we see Paul make the case, as he does in Romans 1, for universal guilt. as in verse 17, he says, "Nevertheless, he," that is God, "did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and gladness." Now, some theologians refer to this as common grace. God gives rain to and bountiful harvests, even to the ungodly and those who don't know him, as a token of his grace and a testimony unto himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul and Barnabas, hailed as heroes, humble themselves before the people, hoping to save them from committing this blasphemous act and to turn them toward God. They could have been tempted to receive this glory for themselves. I mean, especially after the cruel treatment they received in previous cities. What a welcome change. What a nice turnaround. The thing is, they didn't want to be heroes. They wanted to be servants of God. They counted themselves unworthy even to loose the sandals of Jesus' feet. And they were happy to be zeros in his kingdom. They knew well what John the Baptist meant when he said, "He," that is Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." And unfortunately, we often don't see much of this today in the megachurch world and the celebrity preacher culture. So-called faith healers are only too happy to receive the acclaim for the, quote, "mighty works" they do. They're only too happy to receive the adulation of the masses and the contributions to their coffers in response to their healing charades. They enjoy being hailed as heroes. They make spectacles of the healings as though the signs and wonders of God are the main attraction, the top priority. We've already seen that for the apostles, the first priority was the preaching of the gospel. But in those circuses, the gospel has to decrease so that the hero may increase. And celebrity preachers are too often willing to dilute the truth of the gospel message in order to appeal to the masses. They claim they must do so in order to foster relationships and trust, in order to have any hope of influence in leading people to the Lord. But folks, this is a farce. The gospel only has transforming power when it is pure and true. Dilute it or change it at all, and Paul says it's no longer any gospel at all. Too many of these celebrities seem more concerned with keeping their attendance numbers and their book sales up than they are in seeing souls truly transformed by the power of Christ. I got to ask you, are we better than or smarter than Paul? Do we have better strategies? Paul never watered down the gospel. He never tolerated or condoned sin or backpedaled on biblical truth simply to win friends or to appear inclusive or concerned with equality. Paul preached boldly wherever he went, and he left the results in the hands of the Lord. The only equality he preached was that we all are equally sinful and in need of the mercy and grace of the Lord. He prayed for and pleaded with those to whom he preached, but he ultimately knew that it's God who saves. Jesus Christ is the hero, not him. He needed to be a zero so that Christ could be magnified. And so Paul received his desire. While the people of Lystra wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as heroes, and the two of them could barely restrain them from doing so, the Bible says, unbelieving Jews, that is, if you remember, those who think they know the truth and are unreceptive to the gospel, they traveled all the way from Antioch and Iconium just to cause trouble. Now, these busybody ideologues were motivated by hatred for the gospel. especially those from Antioch, remembered their anger for days and weeks and maybe even months. Remember that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Iconium a long time. This long grudge and this level of anger motivated them to walk what some have suggested maybe up to 100 miles just to stir up trouble for Paul. See, this was no normal anger. And this wasn't even personal. This was a hatred not just for the men, but for the very message they preached itself. They incited the mob so severely that while they were previously ready to worship these two men, now they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. There are some who suggest that Paul actually died and that the Lord resurrected him. Now, that's not explicit in Scripture, so we can't be dogmatic about it, but it's certainly within the realm of possibility. I mean, after all, stoning was a common form of execution at the time, so the men would have been well familiar with the signs of death, and it's kind of hard to imagine that they would leave the job half done. Nevertheless, once the angry mob dispersed and the disciples gathered around Paul, he miraculously. Now, whether he was dead or not, it was a miracle that he was able to get up and walk away. He miraculously got up, and then he went right back into the city among the people that stoned him. Can you imagine the courage and the boldness of this man? I mean, the folks must have been like, "Didn't I just see you dead?" And here he is walking around. And then the next day he left with Barnabas. But where did he go? Did he go home to lick his wounds? To give it all up because it wasn't worth it? To quit because he'd already suffered enough? He'd paid his dues. Nope, none of the above. He went to Derbe, the next city, so that he could preach there. He went from hero to zero in one day. And yet he continued to serve the Lord faithfully. And here's how it applies to us. If we are faithful to proclaim the gospel, in good times and in bad, it may well be that we will see the Lord do amazing things through us. In fact, I feel it in my spirit that the Lord wants to do amazing things in our city. We may never cause a lame man to walk. And truth is, we probably won't. But I believe souls will be saved. And I believe the people of God will be revived here in Hatfield and throughout Polk County if we will be faithful and stay the course. Do you believe that? Do you desire that? When God does amazing things, the world may notice the blessings of God, the amazing things. They may take note of the power of God on display through the goods and services He provides among us. They may misunderstand and praise us, maybe as individuals for the good work we do, or perhaps even as a church. They may look at us as heroes for a time, but we must not accept such praise. We're just men and women acting as ambassadors for Christ, pleading with everyone we encounter to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We must stay humble. We are nothing. Jesus is our hero. And we should consider ourselves blessed beyond measure for the privilege of being a zero in His service. But if we remain humble and continue to cling to the true gospel message, that Christ alone is the source of salvation and strength, that only in Jesus can one find eternal life and redemption from sin. As long as we're faithful to hold that line, I want to tell you there are those who oppose the gospel so vehemently that they will go to great lengths to cause us trouble. Satan hates the gospel. And he will incite men and women with supernatural hatred and move them to go to great extreme lengths that honestly we would find hard to comprehend. Does that sound extreme? Do you remember the reports a couple years ago during all of the George Floyd riots about protesters and rioters being bussed in from long distances? Some of them even paid in order to incite mayhem and destruction in cities across our nation. Well, if they will do that to foster disunity and distrust for a political purpose, how much more will Satan incite people against those who faithfully proclaim the Word of God? Now, I don't mean to fearmonger, but we should be prepared. Jesus warned us that faithfulness to His mission would be costly and that we would face trouble. We're not better than Jesus, who suffered for His message. And we're not better than Paul. We can and should expect trouble to come our way at some point in our lifetimes if we stand firm. Now, we may not face the prospect of stoning, but we'll face the trouble prominent in our time: litigation, social castigation, public ridicule, and maybe more. We can easily go from hero to zero in one day. But friends, it's worth it. It's worth it. We must remain humble. Paul knew what it was to be rich and to be in need. He knew what it was to be respected and also despised. He knew what it was to be both a hero and a zero. But he learned, he said, in all things to be content. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can we. So can we. Our hope is not in the our hope is not in the respect and the good favor of the world. Our hope is in Christ. We strive in all things to honor and glorify Him because He loved us first and gave Himself for us. Heaven's hero became a zero in order to save us. Being willing to do the same for Him would be our privilege. Paul was content to humble himself before the Lord, knowing that the Lord would exalt him in due time. That's why at the end of his life, looking back on all of his suffering, he was able to say, with joy, mind you, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. To all who have loved His appearing. Is that you today? By God's grace, that's me. That's my hope. I may have ups and downs in this life, but if it is my lot to suffer and become a zero for Christ, then so be it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so long as He gives me grace to keep the faith, I too will receive that crown of righteousness. A crown that I cannot earn, but He'll graciously give me. Is that your hope today? If so, then don't be discouraged when opposition or hard times come your way. Don't be dismayed when circumstances humble you. Don't be afraid to go from hero to zero. Just keep on fighting the fight. Keep running the race. When you get knocked down, get back up and go right back to it like Paul did. Or move on to the next thing if you're so led. But keep going because the cause of Christ is worth it. He is the hero we worship and serve. So as we prepare to sing a closing song, I just want to encourage you to meditate on these thoughts. This may not be a feel-good message that we would like, but it's the truth from Scripture that we need. Be encouraged. The Lord is good, And it's worth any cost to be able to serve Him faithfully. So perhaps during this time, the Lord may lead you to surrender anew, to follow courageously however He may lead you. Our altar will be open if you need to come bring anything before the Lord here. Or maybe you're here today or listening online and you're not saved. Maybe this message seems a little off-putting. That's okay. Jesus warned many who wished to follow Him that the way would not be easy, and a lot turned back. Some were discouraged and left. But if you know today, like the lame man in Lystra knew, that you need a touch from the Lord today, and if you know that you need and desire that touch so badly that you're willing to count the cost, then surrender to the Lord today. Step out on faith as He calls. Don't wait until you think you're worthy or ready or until you can clean yourself up, because you can't. But Jesus can. Just surrender to Him. And everything can change in an instant when you're born again. Would you stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. I just encourage you to follow as the Lord leads today. Let the Lord have His way among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Sometimes the truth of Your word is hard to hear. Sometimes it's difficult to face the fact that though You love us and though You bring so much joy and gladness, though we rejoice in You, Lord, so much of the world won't understand, and they may hate us just for it. But Lord, we thank You for Your truth that You never leave us alone. And that as we humble ourselves before You, Lord, You will exalt us in due time. Lord, help us to be like Paul. Help us to be like Barnabas. Help us to be so convinced, so committed to Your truth, Your gospel. Help us to be so fueled with a love for Your honor and glory, but also for the world that You died to save, that we're willing to humble ourselves. We're willing to go from hero to zero in the eyes of the world, just so that we can tell one more person. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's worth it all if just one more soul were to come. And so, Lord, give us the strength to do all things, to be content in all things, and give us the strength to persevere no matter what comes our way. Give us the strength, Lord, to die to selves and to live for You, for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your name's sake. And Lord, if there be anyone here among us who does not yet know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that You would give them saving faith, and I pray that You would make Your call upon them just almost audible, that they cannot resist. Lord, bring a soul to salvation today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.